Well, it's good to see you this evening. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been together on a Wednesday night, but we are studying and remaining to study the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, the high priestly prayer of Christ. And we're calling this, Listen, Jesus is praying. It is almost as if he left the door to his prayer closet ajar, so that as we step by, we can hear the voice of the Master crying out to His Heavenly Father. It's been my practice to read from verse 1 through the text that we have for the evening, and even though it's not always on the screen, we'll start with verse 13 in a moment. Let me begin with verse 1 so that you get the full impact of all we have talked about. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You, for I have given them the words that You gave Me. They have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You. And they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to You. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one. While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You've given Me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now tonight's passage. But now I am coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Let me pray for us. Father, may this passage of Scripture come to life, that our understanding may be quickened by the Holy Spirit, that in mind and heart we may appreciate and appropriate this word, both to our good and to Your glory. Teach us tonight what we do not know about You, so that learning more we can love more and we can live better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it was Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge who coined the phrase, in the world, but not of the world. And it was Vance Havner who first wrote in his book, if the ship is in the water, it's fine. But if the water gets in the ship, it's sink or swim. And so if the Christian is in the world, it's fine. But if the world gets in the Christian, it is sink or swim. And with those thoughts in mind, I've simply entitled this, We Are in the World, but We Are Not of the World. Now, the first thing that we need to talk about is the fact that the world, W-O-R-L-D, is mentioned about 16 or 17 times in the Gospel of John. It's mentioned quite often in the 17th chapter. But you see, as it is mentioned, it can mean one of three different things. For instance, in verse 5, Jesus mentions the world and he's talking about the creation, the material creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the grass, the lakes, the rivers, the oceans. He's talking about what was created. And in verse 5, he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He's talking about planet Earth. Before we made the world as the world is today, glorify me with the glory that I had before material creation took place. But if you move to verse 18, we've not yet arrived at that text, but verse 18 says, if you sent me into the world so that I have sent them into the world. In that phrase, he's talking about people. The word world there means populace or people. Lord, you have sent me to the people of this world. And in turn, I have sent my disciples to the people of this world. You remember John 1, I came into my own, but my own did not receive me. He's not talking about mountains and rivers and valleys. He's talking about people. I came to my own people, and my own people rejected me. And the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go into all the world, go to all the people. And in the world where the people are, preach the gospel. You don't preach to mountains and rivers and lake. You don't preach to material creation. You preach to the people that are in the world. And then in verses 6 and 14 and 15, even a part of the text that I read to you, I've given them your word and the world has hated them. Well, he's not saying mountains hate Christians. And he's not really saying that altogether people hate Christians. What he is saying is that the world system hates Christianity. And so that's the third reference to the world. The world system, the concept of man being his own maker, the concept of being able to pull yourself up and set yourself up and do what you want to do, the concept of we did it our way, we are our own best friend. That concept that rules out God, that takes the Ten Commandments off the wall, that tells people you can't pray in certain places, that tells Christians you need to be quiet about your religion because it's personal and it's private. That's what the world system is. And so he says, my people, the world, are in the world system, but they are not of the world system. The world system is the enemy. It's enemy territory. We are here, but we are not of this place. We are just passing through, the old hymn writer said, because our home is somewhere beyond the blue. We are in the world physically, but we are not of the world spiritually. So in the passage that I have read, verses 13 through 16 tonight, there are four things that I want to call to your attention that are resources that you and I need if we're going to be in the world, but not of the world. If you were to set out to go camping in the morning, there are some resources that you would need. Possibly a tent to keep you warm and dry. Certainly food so that you would not hunger. Perhaps something that could start a fire. And of course, you'd need water. Those are the resources that you would need to be a successful camper. Well, here we are camping out in this world, even though it is not our home. And there are some resources that we need. Verse 13 is the first of those resources. He says, I am coming to you. I'm coming home, Father. And these things that I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus was a man of joy. It may not appear that way as you read the last chapters of the Gospels. Here's a man of sorrow, you say. Here's a man acquainted with grief and stricken. Here's a man who is nailed to a cross and raised up above the earth and dies on the cross and is buried in a borrowed tomb. How can you possibly say that he's a man of joy? There is the sorrow in the search for the little lost lamb, But there is the joy in finding that little lost lamb and bringing him home. There is the sorrow in dying on the cross of Calvary. But there is the joy on Easter Sunday when the angels say, "He is not here, he's risen. Come see the place where our Lord lay." Jesus was a man of joy because you and I don't understand the truest definition of joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness depends upon what happens. Joy depends upon the Spirit of the living God indwelling the child of the living God with the joy of the living God. Jesus is joy inside the Christian. Joy is not the absence of sorrow. How are you doing today? Well, nothing bad has happened, therefore I am joyful. But real joy is fulfilled in you and in me, regardless of what has or has not happened. You find Jesus, that very person, and you find Paul saying it is in the weakness of life. It is in those times in life where I have been trampled down and left alone and abased and almost destroyed and persecuted that I have found my greatest joy. And this would be a good place to interject what joy may very well mean. Jesus, others, yourself, J-O-Y. Jesus, others, yourself. I do believe when the Christian begins to live with that as his mode of operation, that joy will abound in his or her life. When Jesus is primary, when he's first, when he's Lord over all, when others come second, and when you yourself are humbled and come last, I believe joy will abound in your life and in mine. Let me talk to you a minute about this concept. Jesus gives us joy in a way that the world cannot possibly comprehend. Now, let me explain that. Let me tell you why I think that. The world tries to make you happy by substitution. Jesus gives you joy by transformation. Now, listen to this. The world makes you happy by substitution. Little Johnny's 5 years old, and he loses his favorite toy. So what does mom or dad do? They go out and buy him another toy just like the one that he lost. So by substitution, little Johnny is made happy. Now, little Johnny is not the problem. He's just 4 or 5. We're the problem because we substitute in all kinds of ways. I've had a bad day. I have to have a happy hour. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Things didn't go well, so I substitute something that makes me happy for what I lost in my happiness. That's the world's way. We've been substituting alcohol, drugs, sex outside of marriage, lying, cheating, and every imaginable thing. We've substituted that because the real thing has not been present. And that's the world system. And that's what they call happiness and joy. And yet, the heir apparent to the billions of dollars that Johnson & Johnson would offer to him was found with a dirty needle in his arm in a posh hotel room in New York City. Now that's happiness. Or is it? Substituting something for what you have lost in this world. Now let's talk about Jesus for a minute. Jesus never substitutes. He transforms. You had a bad day. He saves somebody right in front of you to show you that he's still a God of grace. He heals to show you how much power there is in His precious name. You're weak and broken, and He announces to you, you can be strong because you can do all things through me. I am your strength. He doesn't substitute the flimsiness of this world for this or that or the other. He comes alongside of us and transforms the situation. He says, I know what the doctor says. Hear me out. He said, I know what your spouse said. Listen to what I've got to say. He said, I know what the circumstances are. Peace, be still. He said, I know the storm is raging. Winds, don't blow. Water, stop. And He transforms the circumstances. And so He says to His disciples, I'm going to give you the kind of joy that the world cannot comprehend, much less give to you. And let me give you the purest of illustrations. How does Jesus transform sorrow into joy? The brand new little baby that caused such pain in the birthing process. The moment that little baby is laid on the breast of mother, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Never had a baby, but I've watched, and I know that the pain turns to pleasure, that the hurt turns to hallelujah the moment delivery takes place. You and I have got some things to go through in this world. Most of them are not going to be much fun as we get older. But the moment that the birthing pain ends, the hallelujahs begin. Because our God does not substitute. Our God transforms. He alters. He changes. He totally resurrects in the midst of difficulty and evil. So Jesus said, I'm going to leave my joy with my children when I come home to you, Father. Now, lest you think this way, let me add something. But Brother Don, if He really loved us, wouldn't it just be joy every day? You ever hear the proverb that says, too much sunshine makes a desert? Rain must come. The earth must get the wind, the cold, the warm, the sun, and the rain in order for the crop to grow, in order for you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You need to remember this. They that suffer with Him, reign with Him. That's the process. But He said, Father, I'm coming home. And I'm not leaving them in this cold, decadent, depraved world without something to hold on to. I'm going to leave my joy, not with them, but within them. Well, there's a second thing that is even more powerful than the first, I think. He said, Father, verse 14, I've given them your word. Wow. And before you tonight, I hold up the very thing that Jesus was talking about. He has given us this word. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's just think for a moment that we're all here tonight and we've all brought our circumstances to this place. And Mike stood before us with dozens of names on a prayer list and said to us, they're not all here. And we don't know everything about all of these circumstances, and we don't know everybody else that ought to be on this list. But let's just suppose that a couple of hundred of us have come together on a Wednesday night, and here we sit in this worship center, and yet we've never had a Bible. I'll try to cheer you up a little bit. If you're wondering why I'm being quiet, I don't really have anything to say. I could tell you that the political arena would cheer you up, but it won't. I could tell you that the stock market will do better, but that'll only be temporary. I could tell you you'll get well, but the truth is it's appointed unto man once to die. I don't have much to cheer you up. I don't have much to say. I don't have a sermon. I don't have a lesson. I don't have anything to teach you unless I can tell you that every promise in this word is true. Unless I can tell you that God said what he meant and meant what he said. Unless I can sit here tonight and look you straight in the face and say, listen, it will get better for the child of God. Unless I can tell you that there is coming a day. Do you hear what I said? There is coming a day. And all of the hurt and the heartache and the bitterness and the difficulty and the trouble that we've known and the trials we've endured, they'll all cave in, they'll all give away, and this robe of flesh will drop and rise and seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Where do you get all that? Father, I have given them your word. And without this Bible, there is absolutely no reason for any man or woman or young person in this building tonight to rejoice. But because of this word, there is every reason for every man, woman, boy, or girl in this room tonight to rejoice. For thus saith the Lord. Now, here's a warning. Lot was really impressed with Sodom. Abraham wasn't. You and I need to follow the advice and lifestyle of Abraham, who walked by faith and who trusted God. Because in the Gospel of John, there are three levels that the Christian can reach. John says you can be spotted by the world. John says you can become a friend. You can have friendship with the world. And then John says you can love the world and be conformed to it. And that's what happened to Lot. So we're in the world, and if you're spotted by the world, and if you're a friend of the world, and if you love the world, and you've been conformed to the world, then the Word of God is not going to be the blessing to you that it ought to be and that it needs to be. What resource do you have? What resource do I have in this world so I can be in it but not of it? I've got God's Word, and God's Word exposes the world to me as it really is. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fantasy. It's not a myth. It's not a make-believe. This Bible tells us we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the only road to heaven and the only way to heaven is through the name of Jesus Christ and by the blood of the old rugged cross. This world is exposed by God's Word. God's Word also exposes how the world feels about you. Now, I want to be real careful here, because if you've ever been honored by anybody, good for you, you probably deserved it. But I want to say it this way. We need to be really careful when the carnal and depraved world heaps accolades on a professing Christian. If you are so popular that this whole world just embraces everything you say and do, you are not walking by the Word of God. We unwillingly and sometimes unknowingly make enemies simply because we stand for the cause of Jesus Christ. This world cannot accept us. This world cannot love us, and this world system cannot tolerate us. They will do all they can, as much time as they can, to hinder the cause of Christ and to hurt the Christian. Because this world thinks one thing of us. They hate us. Now, I can just say something very quickly, and this is probably not the crowd, but you can tell that other crowd that comes on Sunday, you can tell them what I said. God help us not to return that hate. They hate us. This world system hates a truly born-again believer. But God help us not to return that hate. You don't win men by hating them. You win men by loving them. Even if they are not lovable, there was a time when you and I were not lovable. And he loved us in spite, and he loved us anyway. Paul said to the Corinthians that he counted himself as the scum of the earth. And the world certainly counts the Christian as that tonight. But God's word also gives us the dynamic that we need to live apart from this world. The world does not value the Christian. The world does not value your standards and mine. And I'll just give you some real personal thinking tonight. I've been in Conway almost 39 years. When I first came to Conway, you remember, some of you, my children were small. And as they grew up, I began to coach whatever game they wanted to play. And I remember a time when baseball, Little League, Pony League, American Legion, would never have been played on prayer meeting night. Anybody remember that? Well, what happened? I'll tell you if it won't hurt your feelings. Christian family after Christian family folded and allowed their kids to begin to play on prayer meeting night until it got to the place where it was just another night out of the week. And you know where that led us? Half the teams travel on weekends these days, and Christian family out of Christian family goes off to every kind of tournament imaginable, trying to convince the pastor and the few that come and their own kids that it's okay to miss God's house because of where they are and what they're doing. Now, if that hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. But that's the world we've lived in. The Christian has caved in to the society that is around us. And we wonder why things are the way they are. We are the light of the world, and it's dark because our light has not shined as it ought to. We are the salt of the earth, and this earth is not being preserved because we're not salty enough. We are ambassadors for Christ, and there are so many who have not heard His name and know His word because we have not shared it often enough. And some have the concept that you build a beautiful building like this and you prop the doors open on Sunday morning, and if they want to come, they'll come. And yet I remind you that this world are buried in spiritual cemeteries, and that dead men don't walk into churches unless somebody brings them, unless somebody invites them, unless somebody compels them to come in that his house might be full. But we have God's word. It is the dynamic that we need. We could turn Conway around tonight. We could turn Arkansas around, we could turn America around if every true believer would just sell out to the Word of God. If it says it, we do it. If it doesn't say it, we don't. And that's a simple secret. Third thing, my time's gotten away. Our third thing that is a resource in this world is our identification with Christ. You see, he says, while I was with them, I kept them. I embraced them. While I was with them, I have given them. While I was with them, I talked to them. I taught them. Jesus is talking about his identification with us. So there's something that needs to be said here. We have a union with Christ. We think sometimes, you know, Jesus is in heaven. Well, I know that. But you can't forget that he's omnipresent. He is as much in this room tonight as he is in the heavenlies. He is as much with me as he is with Abraham and Moses and Isaac and all those who have gone on before. He's an omnipresent God. And so as a result of that, we ought to identify with him. Now let me give you a good illustration. I read it the other day, and I thought, I've got to find a place to put that in. So here it is. I found a place to put it in. A deep sea diver is about to jump off the ship and go deep into the ocean. Attached to the suit that he wears is a hose. It is filled with air so that he might breathe underwater. Because listen, he was not made to breathe on his own underwater. We're in this world, and oh, how we need to be attached to that world that is to come. How we need to breathe that sanctified and heavenly air, because we were not made as God's children to live in this world without a touch from God, without identifying with who Jesus Christ is. This is a foreign country, and we are ambassadors in the embassy that God has given to us, and we are here for a purpose. But we are not citizens. We need that divine touch, that heavenly air, that Holy Spirit that is breathed upon the child of God that can fill us and direct us and guide us, because we are identified with Christ. And then the final thing that I'll say, our great resource in this world is the joy of the Lord. It's the Word of God. It's the fact that we are not here alone, our identification with Christ. But it is also the truth that Christ, even now, is interceding for us. Let me read verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but I'm asking that you keep them from the evil one. What a prayer. Father, stop Satan in his tracks. Father, keep those whom I have loved and those to whom you have given, keep them from the evil one. Back in verse 9, he says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. It ought to do something extraordinary to your heart tonight to know that right now in this service, Jesus is praying for each of us. We are not to be isolated, that is, separate from the world. And we're not to be insulated, that is, to get in our little holy huddles and think that because we're having our Bible studies and we're having our fellowship and just me and you and a couple of more who believe all the same thing, we're all together, so we're doing good. We're not to be isolated and we're not to be insulated. We are to appropriate all that God does in us and through us to a world that is around us. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we might prove that good, that perfect, and that acceptable will of God. And we have this divine intercession that whatever we do and wherever we go, every message I preach, every song that we sing, every devotional that you give, every witness that you share, you have the certainty that Jesus Christ is interceding on your behalf, that he's praying for you. And if nobody ever prayed for you, the high priestly prayer of Jesus assures us that Christ prays for all that belong to the Father. And listen, sometimes when you begin to think, it's so hard for me to pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I want to assure you tonight that that's okay, because the harder it is for you to pray, the easier it is for you to accept the Spirit's prayer on your behalf. Romans chapter 8, when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit makes groanings and intercessions that you don't even know how to utter. Now, you might not think I ought to share this with you, but there have been countless times in my life when I simply did not know what to say to God. I didn't know how to pray. But I found if I would open my Bible and focus, that the Spirit would begin to speak for me and through me. Now listen, and then to me. God would return what my heart felt in voice so loud that you couldn't miss it. And I would wonder, did I tell him that? And how did he know? And it would simply be that the Spirit bears witness with our spirits and speaks to the Father on our behalf. So listen, we're in this world, but we are not alone. We have the joy of the Lord. We have the Word of God. We have union with Christ. He's still present with us. He's ever present. And we have this high priestly prayer that is continual day and night. When you're sleeping tonight, He'll still be calling your name before the Father. This high priestly prayer of Christ, where He intercedes for us with groanings that we really do not know how to utter. So verse 16, we are not of the world, just as He was not of the world. There is a world, and there is a kingdom, and there is a home, but it is not here, but it is soon to come for the child of God. Thanks for coming to the study tonight. Let's stand together and we'll just hear a couple of verses of this song of encouragement, and Mike and I'll be here in the altar if God speaks to you. Obviously, if you need to trust Him as Savior, we want to talk to you. If you want to become a part of our church family, we'd love to talk with you. And maybe if you just have a prayer request, maybe if you're struggling, maybe if you say, Pastor, I came in tonight and I was just so tired of all that has happened around me and in me and to me. And you've said, I need to leave here knowing I have the joy of the Lord. I need to cling to my Bible more often. I need to recognize that the breath of heaven can fall on me, that the air that I breathe needs to be rarefied spiritual air. And I need to be confident that even if I'm praying for myself, there's one who knows the Father better than I and who prays for me constantly. If we can help you, you come.